Hollywood as we get.
Oh, wait a minute. Makeup.
I need to powder my head. I don't want there to be a glare.
Sorry, I left my kid at home. I'm sorry.
Yeah, now.
Yeah, now.
That suggests he's getting old. All right, you have a hymn book. We're going to sing. We sing the old hymns, and we have a praise book we use from time to time with other songs in it. But we like songs with substance, so we don't do a lot of the 7-11, 7 words 11 times type thing. And these, with the help of my recovering wife from her injury.
I can't hold the guitar the normal way.
She's holding the guitar normal. She injured it. She was holding her guitar up, and I had to tell people she wasn't showing off. She was doing that because it helped. It helped the pain.
Yeah. God's merciful.
Let's start with number 367 in your hymn book. His way with thee, all three verses.
Give me a little tempo here. Songs, but we have turned to page 166 for our next hymn, another beautiful hymn. Cleanse Me. Do we have a distraction here?
I'm sorry. Johnny doesn't have to know something by now. It says acceptable.
Cleanse me from every sin and set me free.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know
resolved, page 389. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. These songs are all pretty well themed to what our Bible study is going to be about this morning. So hope you pay attention to these words and don't just get in a zone. Think about what you're singing. These are wonderful. A lot of good theology in these hymns. You learn a lot. Let's sing. Send prayer requests in to bbfohio@protonmail.com, and we do not pray on the live stream, so if you send your request in, and those in the house, raise your hand, and Janie will be glad to hand you a prayer card with a pencil. After we cut the live stream, we pray to keep some privacy over these prayer requests. In the meantime, when you find a, let me go back to that. when you find a new ringtone that says amen and no longer have to silence cell phone during church. See, Stephen, there's your problem solved. Get a cell phone ringtone that says amen.
And, love it.
Yeah, you have to show him how to do that. All right, we already did sound checks. Can camera all zoomed in back there?
Yes.
All right, because that just makes we have to do extra editing when we don't. Johnny?
Maybe what you need is find a ringtone that's, wasn't there that one song where it's just singing amen a bunch of times?
That was stupid distracting, but if you just have one that says amen, people just think it's you.
Amen. Amen.
Shouting out amen at
random.
Yes.
That's the only problem.
And Jesus
which is what we were, Carla and I were talking downstairs about John Albaugh. You know, he has, you know, some medical issues once in a while. He'll nod off. It's not me. It's the medicine. And Jill would, he'll go, amen. Hey, that's a good recovery. All right. This is our current events update. Hold your comments, questions to the end, please, as we do some headline reviews in the news. Number one, liberals don't like choice.
Yep.
All these years they've been saying, my body, my choice, and they don't mean it. Unless you choose to murder your baby, then they mean it. But this is from The Atlantic, which is a liberal, lopsided publication, and they say this. The nonsensical loophole in Biden's vaccine mandate. We were talking earlier about how that people have been swindled into allowing the government to do things that the government doesn't even have the power to do. And you have to stand and resist that lawlessness within our government and go through the courts, and 99 out of 100 times, you'll eventually have the truth established. We were talking about the 501c3 thing. It doesn't mean that a preacher can't talk just like I do and say the same things I do. But they've been swindled into thinking it does. Because the IRS actually was penalizing churches for speaking out when they didn't have the power. When finally some people stood up against them, the court said, yeah, you're right. The IRS doesn't have the power to tell you to shut up. As long as the majority of our work is not political in nature and we don't endorse a particular party or even candidates, you can actually endorse without officially endorsing them. In other words, I can stand up here and tell you that when one candidate is for killing babies in Marxism and the other isn't, that's my man.
Yeah.
And they get over it if they don't like me telling you that, because that's the truth. But anyway, this vaccine mandate by Joe Biden is not in any way, shape, or form, anything but a mirage at this point. And if he does sign something and claims it's an executive order, those are executive orders. Those aren't laws. And those executive orders are for the executive branch. So if your employer is trying to mandate vaccines and they claim it's because of Joe Biden, your employer is either willingly or unwillingly a dupe. And this is what they're angry about. The liberals don't like you having choice. And they say this is a way of demonstrating. A weather report can't replace an umbrella. And a coronavirus test can't replace a shot. So that's their complaint, is not mandating that vaccine and allow you to just get a test, for example. They don't like that. This is from that article by The Atlantic. Tucked plainly into the rule is a singular and obvious opt-out. Unlike federal employees and contractors, those in the private sector can test for the coronavirus on an at least weekly basis, a no-jab alternative that makes the White House's decision quite a bit gentler than it could have been. So at the worst right now, your employer can require you to take a test, not get a vaccine. And along with that, unless your employer is somehow beholden to the federal government, if your employer is taking money from the federal government or something like that, then they pretty much have to say, when they say jump, they ask how high. But if not, your employer is under no legal requirement The only thing the federal government can do is not give you money or not give you something that you're getting from the federal government. But that's how they worked around the Constitution now for about 150 years.
Yeah.
They passed laws, passed legislation that give money to the schools, for example.
Yep.
And now if the schools don't do what they tell them to, they pull the money back. Not because they have the power constitutionally, but because they buy them. And so that's what's going on. And the fact is, the vaccine mandate doesn't even exist yet, as I said. This is from the Federalist, just one of the more well-known and trustworthy sources. Joe Biden's vaccine mandate doesn't exist. It's just a press release. Now, number one, whoever told you that this was a law and was in place, turn them off. You now know they're a bad source of information. That's ABC, NBC, CBS, CNN, Fox News, you know, any of these people who are telling you these things, they're not trustworthy, even if they're not purposely scamming you, which most of them are. But even if they're not, they're not a trustworthy source of information. This is how the article starts. It says, Americans are no longer living under representative government. We are living under government by the screen people, of the screen people, for the screen people. Americans have submitted to the news media as though that's God, instead of realizing the news media is your enemy. Not the people reading the scripts, those poor models. They're basically models, they're spokespersons, but they're not. They're the people who write the scripts on the teleprompters that the people on TV are reading. They are Marxists. They hate your Constitution and they want to destroy your country, as you know. And that's what we are now living under. People will tell you something as a matter of fact. Where did they get that information? From people we know who lie. They get it from their news media, and then they want to tell you that's the fact. And you try to tell them, no, go look it up. And Charlie and I had a conversation yesterday. The Constitution has been so whacked out back and forth. The Constitution, for example, says Congress shall pass no law. Doing what? Establishing religion, abridging freedom of speech. Congress cannot pass those laws. But that just means the federal government can't. Your state can. And your local governments, as long as they don't get squashed by the state. That's how originally our country was set up. We were sovereign states, a union of sovereign states. And that's been destroyed. The 10th Amendment was supposed to spell that out, and it's just basically been destroyed by the courts with their precedent. It would take way too long to explain all that. But that's just a fact. Here's Wall Street Journal. Where is Biden's vaccine mandate? It may prove more useful as a sort of Damocles, than a real requirement. It says, they called it Biden's lawless vaccine mandate in an earlier opinion piece. And in this piece, it says a more accurate headline would be Biden's non-existent vaccine mandate. Surprisingly, referring to the men who, the people who wrote the previous piece, often use the present tense when discussing the mandate. This could lead people to believe that a non-existent mandate carries the full force of federal authority. And it does not, unless you're a federal employee. The mandate's non-existent shields the Biden administration from legal challenges. In other words, they're making you believe this is happening, but because they haven't actually tried to put it in law, they don't have to worry about going to court over it. These people are slick, man.
Yeah.
They hiss of the serpent.
Yeah. And then they want to fine people over.
Yeah.
That they can't, don't even have a mandate.
Yeah.
So the thing is that the Congress has given the right to some agencies, the alphabet agencies like OSHA, all that, to write rules. And that's
at this point, it is only applicable to federal agencies.
But they haven't done that yet.
Yeah.
But they're holding this threat.
Now, they could still make it legal on paper, and then that would have to be challenged in court.
Yes.
But at this point, that hasn't been done. So that leads into number two. The theme of our current events update is stop believing what you're being told. Headline scream, Noah's Ark has been found.
Again.
And this is in the Turkish mountains. Biblical archaeologists recently discovered a boat-like formation matching the biblical description of Noah's Ark in eastern Turkey using 3D scans. According to the U.S. Sun, the discovery was made by archaeologists associated with the project Noah's Ark Scans. But wait, what's this? Ken Ham, skeptical that Noah's Ark has been discovered. Quote, this isn't a new find. And that's the thing, this isn't new. The only thing that's new is they claim to do these scans and find something. That's what the article says. Or this is a quote from Ken Ham. This isn't a new find. It was first postulated as an ark site back in 1959 and has been disputed and refuted ever since, including by Christians and creationists who believe God's word and would certainly love to find the ark, although we don't have to.
Amen.
And see, that's the thing that happens is they keep coming up and they say, oh, we found the ark. And then when it's not, they're not able to actually prove it, then people, it actually hurts their faith in God's word. And it shouldn't one way or the other. Whether or not we find an ark or not doesn't change the geological and scientific evidence we have for a global flood at about the time that the Bible says, or at the time that the Bible says. Ham wrote on his blog, has Noah's Ark been found? We would say no. And we stick with that as well. I'm all for archaeology, by the way. I love what they've been able to discover, a lot of interesting stuff. But don't buy hype. When you see something, especially on social media, if you're on there, first, verify. Then trust. Don't trust and share it and tell everybody and then go later and look and see if it's true. You got the cart before the horse when you do that. Demand proof. It's amazing how many times somebody will post something and it's just a fancy looking meme or something, and I'll say, well, wait a minute, where are you getting the information? What's this based on? And they get angry at you. Like you're not supposed to ask for any evidence for what you're saying. Don't let that be you. Let people get angry. Ask for proof. Don't just buy things that are being put out there on the news and on, you know, and on the internet. You know, one of the worst things you can ever say, well, I saw on the internet. That's okay. Wikipedia is a joke. Homeschoolers, don't use Wikipedia for a source.
Ever.
They are statedly anti-Christian, and I have gone on myself a few years ago and tried after factual information with documentation. They deleted it, and after two or three tries of me trying to put information like that on there, they blocked me.
Wow.
Wikipedia is a joke. Do not use it. Yeah, Rick?
The thing about having the quote-unquote unreal vaccine mandate, it's what they're doing. They're forcing corporations to do the dirty work that they can't do legally in the Constitution, like having all the social medias editing and censoring people. That's, you know, that's part of the corporate move that the government can't do.
I want to mention that, too. I try to be very selective about what we talk about because we want to get into the Bible study and not spend all our time on current events. But that whistleblower from Facebook,
mm-hmm.
Big scam. They are purposely doing that because Facebook is run by a bunch of Marxists and they want government control of the internet.
Yeah.
And they've got more money than they'll ever be able to spend, so they don't care about money anymore. The Zuckerbergs and his people he surrounds himself with, what they want is government. They want to take over the internet the way they've taken over television. How many of you can just go out and put up a television station and start putting stuff on the TV? The FCC and government regulations have made it impossible for anybody who's not ultra wealthy to do that on TV or radio, and they want to do the same thing with the internet. It's been their goal since it first came out. Regulation, regulation, regulation. So I'm all for protecting children from the garbage out there, and I'm all for promoting people, the idea that people need to be careful and you need to, you know, do due diligence and all that. But government control will not be good. It never has been really for anything other than the military. And even the military is supposed to be under civilian control and not unappointed, unelected military generals. And that's why, because it's dangerous. Government control is dangerous unless it's government of the people. And those people are elected, and they have to stand for re-election. And so that's my pitch for our constitutional republic this morning. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's open with a word of prayer, then get into our Bible study. We will be in Luke 13 as we begin the study. Everybody a second to get the Bibles open.
You knew what I was doing.
Yeah.
Thank you.
You're welcome. All right, let's go ahead and open the word of prayer. And ask Brother Chuck in the back if you would. Open the Bible study prayer.
Heavenly Father, truly thankful again for this day you've given us. Thankful for your grace and mercy. And thankful for the love that you share with us. We're thankful for this opportunity to learn your word and hopefully to leave here and share your word with those who are lost and others we fellowship with who are believers. Looking forward to that great big hug when we get to see you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I just want to mention this as we get into our study in Luke 13, 6 through 9. I want the young people to know that we are glad that we have young people in the room.
Amen.
Little Bronwyn down here.
Amen.
This is where Kaz are down here. But we just want you to understand that you know where the restrooms are and all that. We ask you not to scream or throw things.
Aww.
And keep your shoes on. Because I'm not going to name names, but I've known some kids who could empty a place by taking their shoes off. But isn't it great to have, as tell Bill, that we like to hear noise, certain noises, and it just makes this place seem alive, doesn't it? So we love kids.
Amen.
So let's get into our study now in Luke 13, 6 through 9, a parable of a fig tree. There's a reason I didn't use the word a parable of a fig tree. Our English teacher, what's the difference between A and V?
Brother, usually more specific, like it's one in particular that we've been talking about and that I might know
one
about.
In particular,
whereas a is more generic and general,
and it's called a definite article, the indefinite article a. Just want everybody to be clear about that. That's a very important thing as you read the Bible. There's times where there's a definite article the, and then other times an indefinite article a. And it makes all the difference
something.
A lot of times. What?
These words mean something.
They do. Very important.
I correct kids on a versus the all the time.
There's little words sometimes. The word if can make or break a lot of times. Little words are important.
Yeah.
So this is the second of four events before Jesus turns toward Jerusalem on his final journey to the cross. So the next couple of weeks we'll cover the last two. And then, now as you can see in your Bible, it's several chapters. It's 10 chapters of journey that we're going to go through, but it's just nice to know where you're at as you're reading through the books of the Bible. We're going to read verses 6 through 9, and I'm going to ask you to join and read the odd verses with me as I read. So I'll start in verse 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down.
Amen.
Amen. So, we left off last week with Jesus saying, repent. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We had good discussion in our Sunday school this morning of the necessity of calling men to repentance. You preach the gospel, we have it back there in simplicity on the wall on the banner. how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Only Jesus is sinless. Jesus, when He died on the cross, He died for our what?
Sins.
We present that gospel and how that He was buried but rose again after 3 days. He conquered sin and death. Well, what do? Then you call on men to repent and believe the gospel. And it is my contention for many years now, the reason why we're seeing churches die, and even churches with people in them who are spiritually dead, is because you start wrong, you end wrong. If you don't start with repentance and faith in that gospel, then you end up filling your pews or your chairs with unsaved people. People who haven't really been born again. And that's when they bring in the preachers they want, the ones that will itch the ears, the ones that will preach what they want to hear rather than what you ought to hear. If you come here week after week and the only thing you ever hear from me or John or whoever's preaching, if the only thing you ever hear is what you want to hear, go find another church.
Yeah.
You ought to be hearing some things you don't really in your flesh want to hear.
Yeah.
See? That's why they killed Jesus, by the way. So verse 6, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. How many of you have fig trees in your yard? Anybody?
No.
Have you ever seen a fig tree before?
Yeah.
Well, it's a good thing that I planned this. Let's start by familiarizing ourselves with the fig tree and its fruit. From a distance, that's what a fig tree would look like. Some bigger, some smaller, but that's a general grown fig tree out on ancient ruins. This is what a fig looks like. You cut that thing open. I have personally never actually had a fig and cut it open. I have eaten Fig Newtons.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, one thing my wife always has around the house, most of the time in the kitchen, Fig Newtons. Also, figgy pudding.
Where'd you make them this year?
I've been begging for years for somebody to bring in figgy pudding for Christmas. But maybe this will be the year. Looks good, though, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. So with that background, we read verses 6 and 7 together. It says, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. That's not good. There should be figs on there. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree. 3 years without fruit, that's bad. And found none. Then he says, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Now, I have to say again, I don't always use my wife as an illustration, but yes, I do. And she loves this last phrase.
I love it.
And her and her two sons quote it often because they've heard it growing up. Why cumbereth it the ground? And she can tell you all the ways that phrase can be used in daily conversation. Pretty much anything you don't like, you don't want in your way, you don't want in your house, you don't want near you, why cumbereth it the ground? Her other favorite verse or phrase is, it's all going to burn. But that's for another time. Yes.
I just wanted to confirm. So there's three examples of the fig, the Fig Newtons. So those are all made. They're all made from figs?
Yeah, there's a lot more than that. I mean, I just gave you a little taste of it.
Because not just because it has it in the name doesn't always mean
no,
it,
yeah, there's figs in it. That's
right. Okay, good. Okay.
I mean, normally that does have something to it.
You can buy figs at the grocery store.
Yeah, go.
We got them dried figs from Costco bag.
Yeah.
They're good in salads. And they're really yummy.
You know. See? So you all knew more than you let on. I mean, I was thinking you guys never seen a fig before. I'm like, what?
I'm just reminded of there are a whole lot of things that are named one thing, but really nothing.
Yeah. In this case, you can trust the name, Rick.
What's popping out of me the first time I've ever seen this is the 3 years of Jesus' ministry.
Yeah, and I leaned that way too, but the 1 year afterward and everything, it doesn't really fit real well, but I'll get to what I think it does. But first thing I thought of when I first read this, when I first taught on this years ago, Jen?
You're saying, you know, we have no clue about figs. Just wanted to put out there, Charmaine does have a clue about figs. She says, we had a beautiful fig tree by the chicken yard. All that chicken dung made the fig tree huge, and the figs beautiful and sweet.
Aww.
So she knows about it.
Yeah.
Well, and also on that, you know, when you plant a tree, the first year you don't get anything, because this tree's been in the ground for a while.
Yeah.
To be big enough.
And that fits in what I think this is really painting, because you asked that question, a fig tree without figs? Well, I believe Jesus is speaking prophetically of the nation of Israel. Again, that's what we've been talking about in the previous studies, in the last study, when he said, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He was confronting the nation who, at that time, were in the process of rejecting the Messiah. See? And I believe that's what he's talking about here. If you count the years from Adam to Solomon, it went from about 4,000 to 1,000 B.C. Well, this would be 3 days prophetically from Adam to Solomon. 2 Peter 3:8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. It would be equally true to say one day with the Lord is like 1 billion years. He's an eternal God. There's a reason why the Scripture, though, gives us this indicator of 1,000. Because you can say a day with the Lord is as any amount of time, but in Psalms and other places, we see this play out with a day and 1,000 years and 1,000 years of a day prophetically playing out. So verse 8 says, and he answering said unto him, Lord, let alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. The best fertilizer is manure, dung. And so it makes sense that it's what you would do with a tree that wasn't bearing fruit. And it's a very apt description of the division of the kingdom when it says, let alone this year till I shall dig about it and dung it. And he didn't just totally take away the kingdom, but he split the kingdom at the 1000 B.C. mark with Solomon. His son Rehoboam came. The kingdom was split. And it suffers tremendously, but it remains intact for some time. So the Messiah then came at the end of the fourth day. Creation around 4,000 B.C., Jesus shows up at the year zero, we would hope. Actually, our calendars are off, right? We're not exactly sure if it's 4 B.C., 3 B.C. when he was actually born. And but B.C. means before Christ. Do you know that?
Yes. Amen.
So, So the Messiah came at the end of that fourth day when he says, let alone this year also. So the next verse then describes what would happen after Israel rejected Jesus. So look at verse 9. If you're there, read it with me. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And that's what happens. It actually would come to fruition 70 A.D. And so the fig tree, another reason why I believe this is speaking of Israel is because that's prophetically in numerous places, the fig tree speaks of Israel. And I believe this is no different. God will deal with sin and rebellion. That's an overall message you get over and over in the Gospels and the Gospel of Luke. You can sin, and you can enjoy it for a season. And you can even get by with it for some amount of time. But at some point, if you're a child of God, God will deal with you more swiftly. If you see unsaved people who don't even claim to be Christians and they're living in sin and everything, God doesn't deal with them as children. He will convict them of their need of salvation. He doesn't really deal with their profanity, their sexual immorality, their drug use, their alcohol abuse, or whatever the sin might be. He will only really use those things in so much as He is pointing you to your need of salvation. Mm-hmm. And so that's why you'll see the wicked getting by with sin. From our point of view. But again, let's say they live to be 75 years old. 75 years of living in sin without Christ and they die. They didn't get by with much. I don't care how much sinning they did in those 75 years. They are now eternally in hell separated from God. When we come to Luke 16, we're going to talk specifically about what Jesus taught when it comes to the wicked not getting away with sin and where they go when this life is over. However, the fig tree was cut down, but not out. You got to keep that in mind as well. Israel was cut down, but not out. We don't have time, by the way, to run the dozens of passages that we could, but just to lay this out for you, scripture with scripture. The best commentary on the Bible is the
Bible.
Amen. Jesus will give the rest of the story in another parable of the fig tree. Just curious, how many of you know what I'm referencing when I say the rest of the story? Show your age. Come on, show your age.
Yeah.
I say that every once in a while, and the youngins just look at me like,
yeah. This is Paul Harvey.
Good day.
Oh.
Good day. Look it up. Look it up. That's what the internet's for. Luke 21. Go over to Luke 21. We're going to be more in depth about this when we get to it. But Luke 21, 29 through 36. This is why I say it's a parable of a fig tree, because here's another parable of another fig tree. Luke 21, 29 says, "And he spake to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. Now if the fig tree is Israel..." Amen? If the fig tree is Israel, it wasn't anywhere to be seen until recently. So keep that in mind and continue reading. It says in verse 31, "So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. The fig tree is Israel, nowhere to be seen until recently. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled." Now, I got to explain that real quick before we move on. People have accused Jesus of being a false prophet because they say, well, he's talking about that generation that he's talking to right there. No, he's saying this generation that sees these things coming to pass, that generation will not pass till all things be fulfilled. And I believe it's specifically only those things mentioned previously, which would be the tribulation. Not this generation that's seeing these things begin to shape up, but the generation that sees these things actually coming to pass, that generation will not pass. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And then he goes on to say, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." Christians who aren't living for the Lord, Christians who are living for the flesh, they're going to be caught off guard. They're just so caught up in me, me, me. They're going to be caught off guard. Read verses 35 and 36 with me. "For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." It's another reason why we believe in the pre-trib rapture, because if we're still here, we would not be caught off guard, because we are already talking about these things. But you rapture the Christians out, great tribulation takes place, then as a snare it'll come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. And so that's what's going to happen. The fig tree Israel began to sprout in 1888 and bloomed 1948. Yeah. And you do your history studies of Israel, you find the world Zionist movement and everything started about 1880s, but so did the evangelical dispensational movement become in earnest to preach the gospel around the globe, which contradicts what you hear people say all the time. Oh, that pre-trib rapture people, they just think that it's just wait for the Lord to come back and they don't have to do anything. When the historical fact is, the greatest missionary movement in history was a bunch of Schofield-carrying pre-trib rapture gospel preachers who went around the world because they thought the rapture could happen at any moment.
Amen.
If we could have a revival of that expectation of the imminent rapture of the church, we'd have a revival of evangelism.
Amen.
That's what happened beginning 1888, and then 1948 became a nation, but it will not bear fruit until Messiah returns. Israel is a nation today, but it is pathetic. If you don't know that, you need to go over there. I haven't been over there, but I've done enough research today. I don't think I'll be flying anywhere anytime soon with the COVID regulations and everything. But in Israel, Tel Aviv is Sodom and Gomorrah. Jerusalem is becoming Sodom. And if you go into Revelation, in a few years from now, when the tribulation takes place, God calls Jerusalem Sodom.
Yep, that's right.
That's how bad it's getting. Israel's government is parliamentary, but it's very socialist. Their mandates and vaccine passports are all setting up the mark of the beast. Israel is in bad shape spiritually. Less than like 2% of the people in Israel that are Jews are Christians. They call themselves Messianic Jews when they do become Christians. It's a bad situation in Israel. They at least have their land and aren't being slaughtered. But the fruit comes when 144,000... Revelation 7, and they go around the world, the 12,000 from all 12 tribes preaching the gospel. And there's going to be then a great slaughter of Jews again, another Holocaust. But when Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation, a third of all Israel will have survived, and they will all be saved. It says, though, that they will look upon him whom they pierced, and they will mourn. Why? Because up to that point, they've been rejecting him. And even though they'll see the truth and they'll believe on him, they'll be so sorry for what they had done previously. Look over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 52, verses 9 and 10. Isaiah 52, 9 and 10. This was in our reading yesterday, our daily calendar. And he's just coming off of his discussion about the watchman. The watchman shall lift up the voice with the voice together, shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Verses 9 and 10, read that. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. That's at the return of Messiah, Jesus Christ, and that's when Jerusalem bears fruit. At the end of that 7-year great tribulation period. It's important to learn of God's dealings with and plans for Israel. Why? Well, for starters, if you don't understand that, you can't understand the times. Second of all, you'll get caught up in this movement among some of the what's called the new IFB movement, for example. You go on Gab, it's an alternative social media, very much filled with Jew haters. And a lot of them professing Christians who hate the Jews. I was on there for a while, and all I would do is say anything positive about Israel, anything in the sense of defending Israel's right to exist, and they called me a kike, or a Jew lover, which I said, yes, guilty as charged.
Yeah.
But it's full of hate for the Jews in Israel. Why? Every one of them that call themselves Christians are anti-dispensationalists as well. Because they don't recognize the dispensations. They don't realize that God's not done with Israel yet. And that's not Old Testament, that's New Testament. Romans chapter 11. Turn there real quick.
Amen.
Romans chapter 11. So this is all on our Sunday school posts. You can look up online, sermon audio. Romans 11 ends with this discussion of when God's going to come back and He's going to save Israel, but He warns the Gentiles, beginning of verse 25 of Romans 11, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Now right there, just a surface reading that. You can see God's not done with Israel. Blindness in part has happened. Look at verse 26 then, talking about the same thing we're talking about in Isaiah, the return of Messiah. Read that with me. "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." That's when they look upon him and they pierce, they mourn, and he goes on to say, "This is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." That's the beginning of the beginning for Israel. God's not done with them yet. And if you don't understand what we're studying this morning, you are game to be suckered into one of these false movements and get caught up in the Jew hate and the hatred for Israel. That's what all the Christians that you see on in the Democrat Party right now, very few of them support Israel.
Replacement theology
and anti-dispensational theology, one form or the other. It's also important to consider the practical lesson as we close here. The practical lesson is, what kind of tree are you? Israel, you always have to, there is a literal biblical teaching on the nation of Israel. But Israel stands as an example and a lesson for all of us. As a nation, Israel did the things which people as individuals do all the time and fall. Israel was told not to yoke up with the nations, not to intermarry with people who worship false gods. And Solomon did, and what happened? Christians are told, "Be ye not unequally yoked." Doesn't have anything to do with your skin color. It's about whether or not that person that you want to marry is a Christian. You young people here, you start thinking about getting married. If you even think about marrying an unsaved person, you're already sinning.
Yeah.
You should only be looking for another believer. Why? Because that's your first step away from God. Doesn't always happen. There are exceptions, but many, many times you see people fall. One of the big reasons is because they get into a relationship with an unbeliever. And that can not just be marriage, that can be your best friends.
Yeah.
You make best friends with unbelievers, and they start to draw you away. I didn't say you couldn't be friends, but you should only be friends in so much that you are able then to pray for them, witness to them, and try to bring them to Christ. And then if they become a Christian, you can have the best friend you ever had in the world. But that unsaved person, you always, they, if you remain right with God, there's always going to be a distance.
Yeah.
That's just a fact. Mm-hmm. Talk to folks who have been married to an unbeliever. I always like to tell them, talk to Jenny. They look at me like, when I married her, she was a widow. Her husband had gotten saved just before he passed away.
Amen.
She lived for years with an unsaved man. They were unsaved when they got married. She got saved. Stayed committed, did the right thing. But it was rough living with that unbeliever until he finally got saved. And a lot of times it ends up in divorce. What kind of fruit tree are you? Are you a fruit tree? Are you bearing fruit? That's the big question. The fig tree wasn't bearing any fruit. That's only something you can answer. I don't know you, even those of you I've known for years, I don't know you well enough to know what you're doing when you walk out the doors and go on your merry way the rest of the week. Only you and God know. Are you bearing fruit? Are you in His Word? Are you a man or woman of prayer? Are you willing to talk to people about Jesus and hand out the gospel tracts and do what God's called you to do, to be light in this world and salt? So are you a fruit tree or a barren tree? Fruit tree or a barren tree? Here's another way of putting it. Some of you know it. It's like a member of the family. Are you a dead stump on the fence? Right back here, you'll see this thing hanging on the fence there.
Dead stump on the fence. That's great.
If you're not serving the Lord and you're on the fence, that's your portrait.
Yeah, that's good.
A dead stump on the fence. I don't ever want to be accused by God of being a dead stump on the fence. I don't want to be a tree not bearing figs that He says, cut it down. Don't want to be that. And I hope you don't want to be that too, but it, as we said a moment ago, it begins with faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have to do this yourself. You have to think about God being holy and you being a sinner. Have I dealt with my sin with God? Have I come to God empty-handed, having gone this way my whole life, whatever my religion or beliefs or ignoring God, my sin, whatever it is, drop it and about face toward God with repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, believing on that death, shed blood of Jesus Christ as payment for my sin, and that they buried Him and He rose again and conquered sin and death. That's what you trust in for eternal salvation. That's the only way you can even begin to bear fruit. And then from that point on, you grow spiritually in His Word and in prayer, allowing the Holy Spirit to grow you up to bear fruit. Amen?
Amen.
We're going to sing in closing a song that describes this very thing. 393 in your hymn book. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. I love that it talks about hands. So we say, what can you do? Yeah, you can feed somebody. You might pat them on the back, put your hand on them and pray with them or whatever. But also, it's just a great thing, handing out a gospel tract. Use your hands. Amen. Then take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. We read that in our reading yesterday. Beautiful are the feet, them that preach glad tidings of good things. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. So stand with me if you can and let's sing. 393, all four verses. Take my life. Thank you. reminder to get your prayer request into bbfohioprotonmail.com if you're online. Janie will collect your prayer cards. Just raise your hand if you got one. Let's say goodbye to the onliners on three. One, two, three. See you here, there, or in the air. God bless each and every one. Grandma Doris, my mom, and all the others.
Martha.
I never forget.
We'll miss someone.
Brother, right. Yeah.